What was my action? What was my action? So a change of attitude and action from sin toward obedience to God. The writer continues and says, the concept of repentance differs slightly in the Hebrew Old Testament and Greek New Testament minds, but an emphasis upon right behavior is consistent throughout. Right behavior. You know, oftentimes when I was a bit younger, or quite a bit younger, I would even have the audacity and the mind when people were trying to explain certain things to me, and I guess I can call it, for me, I was suffering with teenage-itis. Because no matter what the instruction was, or the encouragement, or the admonition was, my response was, I know. I don't know if anybody else have suffered with teenage-itis, but that's what I call that I suffer with. I'll put the spotlight on me. And then some years ago, I saw an interesting bumper sticker. It said, quick, hire a teenager while they still know everything. And it made me look back at my teenage-itis experience. And some of us, although we are no longer teenagers, we still suffer with that itis. Sometimes it flares up, and we have to admit it flares up. But the real test of knowing is if there is a behavior change. You don't really realize, or there's no proof that we know something unless the behavior change. Now, the Hebrew word for repentance, it's most closely approximate to the English word that is return, which basically means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. Now, remember the initial definition that we gave was a change of attitude and action from sin toward obedience to God. So we realize through the scripture, through the word of God, that all of us were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So this is why repentance must be proclaimed, it must be taught, and it must be preached, because of the sinfulness of mankind. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, has allowed the remedy for sin in the person of Jesus Christ, in the actions of Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So as we recall in scripture, there's an admonition to save yourself from this untoward generation. That means the whole generation of mankind is untoward God. That means God may be this way, but the generation is going that way. So we have to understand that initially mankind was in a good relationship with God, right? So the Hebrew definition of return is we have to return to the place that we had before the fall in the garden. And the only way for us to return, the only means for a proper and full return, is to accept the plan of salvation that God has wrought forth in the person of Jesus Christ. So there is a behavior change. So the Hebrew word again, it's closely parallel to the English word of return. Basically, turn around. and go in the opposite direction. So I believe for those who have not initially repented of their sins, God is so gracious and kind and merciful to allow you to hear the simple words that God wants somebody, I believe, today to turn, to return to Him. He wants somebody to have an attitude and action change from sin, from your habits, from the things that you were born into, from the things that you have always done and always thought your way, and the things that you have inherited from your biological parents, you know. But God is saying, I believe that someone today has an opportunity to return. You have an opportunity to change the trajectory of your life. You have an opportunity today to be moved from under the condemnation of God, because the Bible does say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you have an opportunity today to be removed from the kingdom of darkness. You are in a kingdom whether you realize it or not. But you have an opportunity today to have a change in attitude, to have a change in action from sin, and move toward obedience to God. God will transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, His dear Son. But you have to return. Return. All right? In the theological context, I'm reading the definition. The implication is to turn from a road characterized by rebellion towards God. Can we just admit that before we got saved, we were quite rebellious toward God? Most of us, truth be told, we did what we thought we were big enough and bad enough to do. Yes, we did. And we did. I don't want to chase a rabbit, so I'm going to keep moving. But we did. Even in our evilness, you know, I'm so glad for the long suffering of God. I am so glad, you know, just for God putting up with the foolishness of mankind, huh? And sparing our lives and allowed for a moment of spiritual clarity to come where we received the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we were on a road that was characterized by rebellion toward God. And then we need to turn to a road that is characterized by obedience. Obedience to God should be our characteristic. It should be our character trait. People should be able to track us by how obedient we are to God. This emphasis is upon actions that necessarily proceed from turning one's orientation toward God. It's how we live, because oftentimes we as humans, we can say a lot. And oftentimes we know what to say in proper settings, in settings like these. But when we leave the confines of these type of sayings and we are dealing with life in general, the true essence of our character, it shows. It shows. And again, I have to look at myself and I say, God, I thank you for your mercy. I do. I appreciate the mercy and the grace of God. So I always want to be turning to God. I want a continual lifestyle that is characterized by turning to God and walking toward Him and walking to Him and walking with Him. We sing, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own, but Can we do a remix and say, I walk with him? Because he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. But I have to have the attitude and the action that I'm walking with God. I have to be intentional in my walk with God so that when the opportunity, the events, and the circumstances present themselves to me, or I present myself to them, however it falls out, when I fall short of the mark of God, I have to be able to be conscious of it and return. I have to be able to not pat myself on the back and make excuses or try to cut a side deal with God and say, God understands. Because even if my heart does not condemn me, the Bible has let me know that God is greater than my heart. So God, I want to be turning my orientation always toward God. What would please God? Am I pleasing God in who I am? Are my actions, are my motives, are the foundational tenets of my heart, is it really pleasing God, or am I fooling myself? Because we ain't fooling, I'm not fooling God, okay? No, I'm not fooling God. So that was just the kind of a Hebrew look at this word repentance. Now moving to the Greek word for repentance is derived from a verb. It means, watch now, to radically change one's thinking. Radically change. What you mean? I can't do like I've always done? No, that's not a wait. Can I remind us of something? What's our motto? Thank you. Change. Huh? So the Greek word for repentance is derived from the meaning to radically change one's thinking. You mean I thought I was doing pretty good. But when I look at this, there needs to be a radical change in my thinking. A radical change. Repentance refers to, I'm still reading the definition of the Greek here, refers to an event in which an individual attains a divinely provided new understanding of their behavior and feels compelled to change that behavior and begin a new relationship with God. Now that sounds like God gives us some divine enlightenment that my behavior all of my life up until that point was against God. Now that sounds like we could refer back to the scripture when the prophet Nathan came to King David and told him about the ewe lamb. And then the king got his anger up. And the king said, oh, this man, he ought to be killed. And then the prophet had to tell him, you're the man. So now watch this. The king could have had the prophet killed because he had that authority. But did not God call him a man after my own heart? So no matter his position as king, when he was confronted with God's word in God's direction and God confirming his behavior, right, that was against God, then he wrote that psalm, Psalm 51. And when you look at that psalm, he said, against thee only have I sinned. Now, wait a minute. He committed murder and adultery, right? He had Bathsheba's husband put in the front of the battle, right, and when he got in the heat of the battle, the letter said, withdraw your troops from him. Make sure he dead. And then he took his wife. But when he was confronted by the word of God, by the prophet of God, he penned that. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness, this evil in thy sight. He said, that thou mightest be justified when thou speak and clear when thou judgest. So God gave him a divine understanding of the behavior that he did. And he said, okay, God, I'm not making any excuses. You got me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer and repentance. So what am I trying to convey to us? A time of repentance. That's the thought that I'm trying to bring forward. And see, it is God's grace and mercy that will give us a understanding of our guilt. Now, what kind of God would God be if he just let us go on and 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 not bring to our attention our wrong? Then he would not be a loving God. He would just be a God that wants to see us get punished. But we understand that God so loved the world. His love is immeasurable that he gave Jesus, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through who? Through Jesus, might be saved. Now, when we talk about repentance in these times that we're living in, we have to be careful on certain things, because some people, I believe, this is just me, pray for your boy, this is just me, some people have a skewed perception of repentance. And some people are the kinds of people who are religious, but they have no real relationship with God. Oh Lord. They religiously attend services. And they some are anxious about a move over here and a so-called move over there, but I'm reminded of a passage in Old Testament time where God talks about these people. They praise me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This was, in fact, one of the cases in the event when God allowed the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, to preach repentance. He was preaching repentance, and people were hearing the message that John was preaching, and people were coming to be baptized. They were coming. In fact, so many people were coming to hear the preaching of John, and so many people responded to the preaching of John, that even the religious folk came, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Got to get some scripture. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse number 7 in the Amplified Classic. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, oh, they wanted to be a part of this religious practice. See, some people just go to church for the sake of going to church and say that I went, you know, and, you know, I did what they told me to do. Excuse me, I got a cough coming. Okay, I tried to give the sound booth a heads up, but they missed it. That's all right. Excuse me, I have one coming. But when he saw, this is John the Baptist, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee and escape from the wrath and indignation of God against disobedience that is coming? That's how the Amplified Classic unpacks it. He called them snakes, vipers. But these were the religious people. These were the Pharisees, the one who copied out scripture, the one who stood in the temple and read scripture, the one who, when Jesus went into the temple, took the scripture and gave it to him. So they had some leadership positions. He said, who has warned you to flee and escape from the wrath and indignation of God against disobedience that is coming? Verse 8, bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance. Let your lives prove your change of heart. See that? So John was saying, it's not enough for you coming, you know, and because this is new, because it was new, he was preaching repentance. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So they wanted to be involved in anything that was religious. But he said, you got to bring forth fruit that is consistent with repentance, change in attitude, and a change of behavior. And let your lives prove your change of heart. I believe God is still calling for religious people to repent. God is still calling for church attenders to repent. God is really not concerned, I don't believe, and this is just me, but you all help me think through this and pray through this. It's not so much about religion than it is about a real, genuine relationship with Jesus. Because we can do some things religiously, you know, but that doesn't mean our heart is in the right place. So this was the message that John preached. In fact, this was the very message at the initial ministry of Jesus that Jesus preached. Walk to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4, beginning at verse number 16, Jesus now is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. He says in verse 16 of Matthew 4, the people who sat, dwelt, enveloped in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the land and shadow of death, light has dawned. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, crying out, repent, change your mind for the better, heartily amend your ways with abhorrence of your past sins, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now wait, let's look at something. This is the early ministry of Jesus, and he is declaring that people need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and just let me illustrate something here. Here, I put this towel up here. This towel is at hand to me, because all I have to do is reach out my hand and pick it up. It's close to me. It's close to me. So Jesus was saying back then that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is close. He was calling for men to repent. So if the kingdom of heaven was close and at hand back then, where is it now? Where is it now? It's close. It's close. But even closer. It's at hand. So it is a time for repentance. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58 and verse number 1, very familiar. He says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people, declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob, their sins. So God was telling the prophet, you got to speak to my people. God is letting us know that he knows our transgressions. He knows our sin. Can I say God knows and we know? We're not ignorant. We know the wrong thoughts, the wrong words, the wrong behavior. We are clearly aware of it. Of it and of them. But we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that this is a good time to repent. Amen. It's a very good time. While God is still dealing with us in mercy. Now you have to understand, this is a holy God, a righteous God, a sovereign God who can do what he wants to do, and nobody can change his mind. Nobody can counsel God and say, oh, God, you know, I think in this circumstance you ought to do this. God's not having that. But he is so gracious and kind, he has put in his word, recorded in several places in his word, the value and benefit, I believe, and the blessings of repentance. And sometimes it seems that's one of the hardest things to do. Because it goes against all of this. To having to acknowledge I'm wrong. To having to acknowledge the fact that my way is really not the best way. Who do I think I am anyway? Here I am, a recipient. I'm talking about me. Here I am, a recipient of God's grace, a recipient of God's mercy. In fact, I'm speaking to you now using the breath that God is providing me with. And then when I'm away from you all, do I have the dare, audacity, and the unmitigated gall to do things my own way? God forbid. I should not behave that way. Can I open the bag and share the chips with y'all? And neither should you. But sometimes we find ourselves doing that. The thoughts that I have. Yeah. We know what has been said in the past. You can't stop a bird from flying in your head, but you can stop them from building the nest. But why does the bird have to have frequent flyer miles in my mind? Come on. That wasn't even scripture, but it sounded good, didn't it? That was an escape clause for some of us to think the way we wanted to think at certain times. I just ain't gonna let them build no nest, but I'm gonna thank you for a little bit. It's time for repentance. I want there to be a no-fly zone over my mind. A no-fly zone. In fact, I want the Holy Ghost to be on guard and shoot a drone up. shoot a drone up over my mind. I want, you know, Israel have that Iron Dome. They got that Iron Dome where when Hezbollah and the rest of them shoot the missiles, Israel just activate that Iron Dome and block it. I want God, through the power of the Holy Ghost, to have an Iron Dome over my thinking. But see, I still have to engage it. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So then I got to think what God told me to think on. Remember these things we read? I got to think on that. I'm trying to teach this morning. If my people, 2 Chronicles. See, I like how God talked about in Isaiah, he said, my people. And then here in 2 Chronicles, he's still saying, my people. So who needs the help? My people. Who needs to repent? Oh, am I in the right? Will y'all invite me back next week? Am I in the right place? Yes. He said, if my people, watch this. We just got finished singing the song. There is a name. Did we sing something about the name this morning? Glory to his name. Okay. Hold that thought. Y'all sounded good. Y'all was on point with the song. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Oh, Lord, help me here. You mean we got to do something? Change in attitude and action. Shall humble themselves. Pray. Seek. Crave. And require of necessity my face. And turn from their wicked ways. Stop there for a minute. We'll get to the then after, but we got to deal with some of this stuff. If my people, is that us? Who are called by my name, should humble themselves, pray, seek, crave, and require of necessity my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Can I suppose something? Is it with some religious people, I'm put them in the category, and even in the my people group that we're in, how often do we seek God's hand instead of seeking his face? How often do we want God's hand to provide? How often do we want God's hand to move a situation? How often do we want God's hand to touch and heal? Praise God for healing. But have we become more enamored with seeking his hand than seeking his face? If we seek his face, that means we want to be in his presence. We want to come before him. We want to be able to be consumed with the very presence of God. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. If I seek his face, if I crave an audience with God, he already knows what I need. We don't have to bring a grocery list to God. But if we bring a humbled heart and just say, God, I want you. That's what we wanted initially when we received the Holy Ghost. We wanted God. And that's really what we still want. But life gets in the way. Does life get in the way with anybody else? Life gets in the way, and we go from, okay, yeah, the Lord is in this place. Yeah, but I want his hand because I need a hand. I know he's in this place, but I'm in this situation. So I know it's time for worship. And I know, you know, 10:15 worship is over. So I'll get there about 10:20, 10:25. Because I'm looking for something in his hand. But God says we need to seek his face. And turn from whose wicked ways? Oh, Lord, wait a minute. Wait. But I'm saved. Sanctified. Filled with the Holy Ghost. On my way to heaven, and I'm so glad. Then why you get so mad sometimes? Oh, Lord. It's like y'all ain't even here, because you're dealing with me. Yeah, okay. I know what to say. I know how to put it together. But it's the living out that I struggle with. Anybody else struggle with me? Struggle beside me? I'm going to put my glasses on. I want to see some honest folk. I struggle. And I don't like the fact that I have to struggle so hard. Sometimes I get tired of the struggle. I want to stay in bed. I can't stay in the bed. But sometimes I want to. But God gives help. God gives strength in the sanctuary. Another good reason to come together. It's another good reason. After we do those things, he said, then. God's a good father. He said, you get your act together. Listen, God is always willing to do what is best for us. But there's some things, there's some conditions that we have to meet. He's God and we're not. He says, then will I hear from heaven. When you take care of what you're supposed to take, God's ready. If you will allow me, God is like, I'm just allowed. He is, you know how those, when you see the Olympics or those AAU track meets, and they get in the blocks, and then the guys is ready, and they, you know how they do? And they're waiting for the gun. God's ready for us to pull the trigger of humbleness, praying, seeking, and craving his face, and turning from our wicked ways. He said, then I'll hear from heaven. Not only will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. The thing that we want God to do, God really wants to do it. And I'm the holdup. I'm the cog in the wheel. I'm the one messing it up and blaming everybody else. And sometimes I have the audacity, not in public, to even try to put a little blame on God. What'd you say, Scooby? Lord, if you knew. Like, what kind of statement is that, Lord, if you knew? He's the God that knows everything. Huh? He says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Oh, I got to move. The Lord's not slack. The Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises. Somebody said, I read something the other day, even when God shows up late, he's on time. Because time does not confine our great God. God didn't need time, because he exists outside of time. I think he was merciful in inventing time for us and giving us time to get ourselves together. Thank God for time. You listen, we should never be void of something to thank God for. God, I thank you for time. I thank God for time. Simple things like that we take for granted. And guess what? We all have an appointed time on this side of eternity. So use the time that God gives us very wisely. The Lord does not delay, is not tardy or slow about what he promises. According to some people's conception of slowness. But He is long-suffering. Here it is. He is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient towards you. That's why you're still here. Huh? That's why even with our struggles, huh, God didn't close the book on our life yet, because he's allowing us time to get some stuff together. Because if it was us, we'd have been through with our own selves. Yeah, and surely we'd have been through with one another. We'd have written one another off a long time ago. I want to see. There you are. Yeah, listen, they got one more time to do this.
What?
He got one more time. If you say one more cross thing, that's the last time I'm coming to that. They ain't gonna have me to do that anymore. Who they think? Come on. Come on. But he is long-suffering. Extraordinarily patient towards you. Not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. God is like, come on. Can't you say I love you? You know that should have took you out years ago. You know you were in that circumstance where you didn't have no way out, and I'm the one that got you out of that foolishness. And hello? Is there anybody out there? Huh? God is saying, look, I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to be lost, but I want you to turn, and I want you to return. I want you to acknowledge your sin. I want you to confess it and forsake it. Leave it alone. Let it die. Paul writes to the Corinthians, examine and test and evaluate your neighbor. This ain't no look at your neighbor type of church. He says in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing, watch now, here's something again, the proper fruits of it. And the fruits of our faith, there's some repentance in there too. Then he continues, test and prove yourselves, not Christ. Don't put Christ to the test. He passed all his tests. Right? Yeah. Flawless victory. But we got to test and prove ourselves. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you? Don't you? Paul is saying, yeah. Don't you know that? Remember that. Unless you're counterfeits. Unless you fall into the group of that religious folks that was coming to the baptism of John the Baptist, counterfeit. Counterfeit, unless you null and void. Oh, Lord. Disapproved, on trial, and rejected. Examine ourselves. Let us take an introspective look at ourselves and see the things that we need to repent for. We need to turn. We need to turn and return. Last scripture, and then I'll open up the altar. In the book of Revelation, John writes, under the direction of the Spirit of the Lord, to the seven churches. And it's my understanding, you all can help me think this through, that he's dealing with church ages. But there's also, I believe, even all of those churches, there's something in that that is applicable to the day and time that we're living in. So here in Revelation 2, to the angel, messenger of the assembly church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars, which are the messengers of the seven churches, in his right hand, who goes about among the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. So there's an explanation there. Verse 2, I know your industry and activities, laborious toil and trouble. I see what you're doing. And your patient endurance, and how you cannot tolerate wicked men, and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, special messengers of Christ, and yet are not, and have found them to be imposters and liars. So he's writing to this church. The Lord is speaking through John. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or grown weary. God says, I see what you're doing. I see what you're doing. I see your work in the kingdom. I see what you're doing. You know, and it's not a bad thing. I see what you're doing. But here's verse number 4. But I have this one charge to make against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. I know you're doing work. You know, I know you got things to do in the kingdom, and just let me bring it closer. I know what you're doing in the congregation. I see you coming every week. I see you fulfilling different roles and everything, but sometimes in the busyness of doing things, there's possibly a disconnect. Sometimes we get in the habit of just doing things because I got to do it. But he said, I have this one charge to make. And if you allow me to use my mind, it's a charge, I think, that enables, if we will receive it, a charge will lead to a change. He says that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. God's calling for all deserters to repent. You know, are we doing what we're doing and laboring because of the love, or are we just doing it for the labor? He said, remember then from what heights you have fallen. But wait a minute, we're a church. Wait a minute, I'm saved. Remember then from what heights you have fallen. Repent. Change the inner man to meet God's will. And do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord. Or else I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent. A change in attitude and a change in action. A change from a road characterized by rebellion toward God to a road characterized by obedience. For the sinner who have not yet answered the call of salvation, God is calling you this day to repent. Have a change of attitude and action from sin toward obedience to God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. God will fill you with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. This is what being born of water and of the Spirit is. We put faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, and that blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So this is an initial call to those who have not received the call of God and repented. Change your heart, change your mind, turn to God. How long will you survive just on the long suffering and mercy of God, and you haven't met the condition? God's gracious. We read he doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want you to be lost. He's not willing that you should perish. So if you're here this morning, I'm inviting you first to make a decision. I'm praying that God gives you a moment of divine enlightenment and clarity to let you know, I need this salvation that Jesus has wrought. And I need to put faith in what I heard this morning, and I need to repent. My life was characterized by rebellion, doing my own thing, which I didn't think was all that bad, because I'm not as bad as da 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 da, fill in the blanks. But listen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you're here this morning and you never repented of your sins, as our ministers make their way up, if you're here this morning and you never repented of your sins, you've never surrendered completely to God, and you want to do